Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 12 together. I'll read verse 10. You join me on verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. And again, I'll read verse 10. You join me aloud on verses 11 and 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for our church. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you please focus our hearts, our minds, our attention on the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, in just a little while, the truth will be given. Lord, I believe it's the truth that you would give if you were here today personally. And I know that you are because you've given us the Holy Spirit. Now, help us to pay attention. Help us to get what you have for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, about 3:30, I was awake. I prepare my messages well in advance. I have sermons outlined ready to preach in the back of my Bible. I have probably somewhere between 50 to 70 sermons that I'm constantly working on. I'm never in need of something to preach, amen? But I knew that in yesterday I was working, and honestly I had been working on this message for next Sunday. 3:30 this morning, God woke me up and said, it's time, you need to preach it today. And at 3:30 this morning, I said, that's not funny, it's not ready. I got up a little bit later and I came to the office very early and re-outlined everything. I don't do things that way very often. I think it's only the second time in a year and a half of pastoring that that's happened to me. But I honestly believe, for some reason, that this group of people needs this message today. Say, is it me? I don't know. Ask God. He's the one that woke me up, not you. I just know it's what God wants. There is a truth. There is a trend, if you will, that I see. I have been preaching now for 33 years plus. I've been in the ministry full time for 25 years. I've been at church work a long time. I hate to say this, I've watched more Christians drop out of church probably than I've seen get in church. I watched the attrition rate take place. And you say, why? I think I can put my finger on it today. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, when you get saved and you enter the spiritual arena, you fight battles where you cannot see the enemy. There is nothing more miserable than fighting an enemy that you cannot see. If you'll allow me a real historical type illustration, I was reading a book again this week of mine, and it reminded me of the very battle that we face spiritually. I think if you'll give me a hearing today, I could help you. 12 months from now, you wouldn't be out of church. 5 years from now, you won't be out of church. You won't be in the wrong kind of church. You won't be in a battle unable to handle yourself and confused, and your children won't be either. It was February 19th, 1945, as the sun rose over the Pacific. 70,000 of our Marine Force had trained for one solid year for an invasion that they called Island X. For one solid year, they trained, not even knowing where they were going. Our leadership did not tell them. They did not know. As a matter of fact, while they were on board ship to get to this island, until the morning that they got there, they were still not told where they were. 4 days previous to our landing on this island, the Navy bombarded the island with literally tens of thousands of bombs from our ships, and we strafed it from the air. We were dropping 2,600-pound bombs and shooting them from on board ship to this island, hoping to soften up the enemy to where we could invade and lose fewer of our men. This island was known as Iwo Jima, Sulfur Island. It's just a little spot out in the middle of the Pacific. It's a little island about a half a mile wide and about a mile and a half, 2 miles long. On the south end of the island is a little volcano, just a couple hundred feet high, called Mount Suribachi. That was the birthing of Iwo Jima. You have to understand something. The shoreline to Iwo is much different than what you would think here on the East Coast or even on the mainland of the United States. Volcanic sand is much different than what you know as a beach. Volcanic sand is black, and it has the consistency of talcum powder. Imagine jumping off of a ship onto sand and bury yourself in knee-deep baby powder. That's what our soldiers jumped out into. The beachfront was about 30 yards wide, about 120 feet. And then it would slope up. It went up about 25 feet or so on two shelves. And then you got to the mainland part of the island. This is what we did not know. We expected to be on that island for 2, maybe 3 days, clean it up, mop it up, and have it. General Hiro, or the leader of Japan, Hirohito, commissioned General Kiribati and said, "You have 1 year to prepare Iwo because I know the Allied forces will attack." General Kiribati spent almost a year preparing the island. What we did not know until after we invaded was Kiribati had designed 17 miles of underground tunneling that was fortified with 6 feet of concrete all the way around underneath that island. They had tunneled into Mount Suribachi up 7 stories high in a giant concrete bunker. They had fortified it with rebar and concrete 6 feet thick. Our 1-ton bombs didn't even shake the dirt above them. There was enough ammunition, there was enough food, there was enough supplies put into that tunneling to last 22,000 Japanese soldiers up to 6 months. The Japanese soldiers knew they would not leave the island alive. Kiribati told his soldiers, "You will not leave alive. It is your duty to kill 10 American soldiers before you die. We will not leave the island. We have nowhere to go. We have no way to get off. And we will die here. But we will inflict as much death and carnage on the Allied forces as we can. And it is your job to kill 10 soldiers before you die." Here's the thing. They designed all of this tunneling system to where they had tanks underground. They had artillery fire. They had mortar rounds. They had it all. They were firing from underground in sealed concrete through slits and holes that they had prefabricated. There was machine gun nests set up to where every square foot of the island, for every 12 inches, there was crossfire. Our men landed on the shores, and the Japanese custom was as soon as the gates of the LSTs would open up that the machine gun fire would start blowing them away. Kiribati said, "Let's wait. Let's let the beachhead get filled with the enemy before we open up. That way we can get the maximum amount of killing." 1 hour after D-Day landing, the firing began. And almost instantly, everything began to explode around our Marines. You have to understand something. When those tanks came aboard that ground, it was just like black baby powder goo that they were trying to sludge through. It was bogging down our equipment. We were trying to get the beach front opened up and clear, and all of a sudden, the chaos of war clamored down upon them, and this was the cry: where's it all coming from? We see no enemy, but they're firing on us. They were dropping mortar rounds on our equipment and blowing it up. They were cutting people in half with machine gun fire. They were lobbing grenades, and we couldn't even see who was throwing them. Our men were being butchered. Our soldiers were unable to see their enemy. Now listen very carefully. I read this story again this week. A couple 15-year-old boys joined the Marine Corps during World War II. They lied about their age. They got into the Marine Corps. They were exposed. They couldn't get out, and they were issued to remain on in Hawaii. They stowed away on board this ship that was ultimately headed to Iwo. They wanted to fight. A 16-year-old boy, they kind of buddied up with these Marines. Just a couple minutes into the actual battle at Iwo, one of the big, tough gunners walked by and saw one of those young men on the shore, and he was facing away from the battle, looking out at the ocean, and he said something was weird. He said it was like he was buried up to his waist in that black sand. And he said, I hollered for him and said, "Hey, chick, what's the matter?" And he said, the young man said nothing, just looked at me, and then looked back out to the ocean. He said, then I realized what was wrong. He said, I looked again and realized his entrails were all over the ground. He had been cut in half and his legs were 30 feet away from him. And as all that happened is his torso landed in that sand upright as his guts came out of his body. And those eyes moving were the last movement of his life. That's what our men faced. Body parts being blown all over the place. Men would be in their foxhole or digging out what they could of a foxhole to find protection and fighting their way through, and they would feel something hit them in the back, and they would roll over and realize it was a guy's head or it was a guy's arm or leg or a foot. Part of his body from one of his buddies would hit him on the back as he would fight. Fear, pain, chaos, and the anger of war was real. They'd be standing there listening to one of the leaders give orders, and all of a sudden a mortar round would explode, and three or four men would just be vaporized and gone. Nothing left. It would take us 36 days, not hours, 36 days of fighting like that to win that little island. All 22,000 Japanese soldiers were eradicated. But we lost 32,000 Marines of our own. By the way, it wasn't even an island that we needed. It was an island we needed Japan not to have. But it wasn't something that we actually needed. We needed to keep the Japanese off that island to protect us, but we did not need it personally. How did these Marines, against all odds, win Iwo Jima? How did they fight this enemy they could not see? As I read and studied this week, I realized that the Battle of Iwo Jima is much like the spiritual battle we face as Christians. You have to understand something. You are fighting an enemy you cannot see. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world. Folks, we fight a battle that we cannot see. You don't see the devil. You don't see the evil forces, but you must fight them as a Christian. I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of losing soldiers. Tired of losing warriors. Tired of watching people fall by the wayside and give up. It's time that we rise up and win the battle. Amen. I have six statements I want to give you. Number one, it took discipline over the chaos. To win a battle like Iwo, it takes discipline over chaos. Folks, if you know anything about war, and many of you know far more about it than I do because you've experienced it, but war is total chaos, total panic. There's bombs bursting and bullets zinging by and people dying and people being hurt and blood spurting and just noise that's unbearable. And there's a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos. Something that you have to realize to win a war is this. You have to fight that urge to panic. Folks, everybody will face panic. Everyone faces panic. It's what do you do when you face panic that decides whether you live or die, whether you win or lose. Let me say this. The devil thrives on creating panic around Christianity. The enemy knows the more chaos they inflict, the better chance they have of winning. By the way, that's what our government is doing to the American people. They are acting on things to create panic to make us dependent on them and not what's right. Folks, I hate to tell you something. There's no such thing as a polar vortex. There's no such thing as global warming. Do you know what at the peak of what they call a polar, let me ask you a question. What fixed the polar vortex? How did it just stop all of a sudden? Do you know when the record low temperature for the Martinsburg area was set on our coldest day? 1884. 130-year-old record. Guess what? Guess they had polar vortexes back in the 1880s, huh? Amen. It's nothing new. There's not a person in here that's lived in this area 10, 15 years that hadn't felt temperatures like that before. It didn't stay. Amen. That's good. The world creates panic. And listen to me very carefully. This mess over in the Charleston area, yes, there was some chemical spilled into the rivers, and I'm sure it's a little annoying right now. You realize the people that work with that chemical hardly even use gloves to work with it. There's nothing poisonous about it, but we're creating a worldwide panic. Say why? Because the president doesn't want the coal industry to succeed. He wants to go to alternate fuel so that the government can make more money. So let's make it. Everybody doing okay? We're creating panic around us. Did you ever notice the world's freaked out? Is that a bad word? I hope not. Man, it's amazing to me how panicky people get. I'm going to make a statement here. When chaos comes, most people just start running. You know what the first urge to do when you're scared is? Run. I don't know why, but it sure is fun to watch people. I love scaring people. Amen, Amanda? I like watching people scream. There's something satisfying about watching people afraid. I don't know what it is. Now, wait a minute. Did you ever notice that the first thing somebody wants to do when they're afraid is run? You watch a young couple get married, and they have their first little disagreement, and they get mad at each other. Somebody wants to run away. You watch a parent who has to correct a child harshly the first time, and that kid wants to pack his bags and run away from home. Say why? Because they want to pout. There's chaos. They didn't get what they wanted. Shoot. I remember trying to run away from home once. My dad came up and said, good, let me help you. Let's pack. It didn't work out like I expected, let me tell you. I didn't like what happened after that either. Now, wait a minute. He found me 3 hours later and was not happy, amen? Can I tell you something? The soldiers that made it on Iwo didn't run. They stayed and fought. They stayed and fought. They had to fight that urge. Can I tell you something? When I get afraid, I want to hide too. I want to run too. Say, oh, you don't get afraid. That's what you think. Leaders get afraid. They just have to hide their panic. Amen? That's what makes them leaders. The ability to hide your panic. I handle physical trauma pretty well. My wife called me this summer, about a week before my middle son was headed to college. Actually, my daughter called me and said, Mom has to take Jeff to the hospital. He cut his finger with the lawnmower. They're going to the emergency room. Whoa. Let me talk to Mom. Put her on the phone. I said, well, he stuck his finger in and cut his finger in the lawnmower. I said, how bad? She said, oh, it's bad. I said, is it still attached? Yes, it is. I said, hold on. I'll be home. I got in my car. I drove home. I didn't speed. I just drove. I got there, and he had stuck the tip of his finger. He was going to clear out the exhaust, port. It got gummed up. He said, Dad, I'd mowed the whole front yard, the whole side yard, and half the backyard, and I turned it off every time. I got tired of restarting that stupid lawnmower, and he said, I reached down thinking, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. He said, why did I do that? I said, because you're a man. It caught the tip of his finger and ripped it off, and I mean, it was just hanging there. It looked like a little cup at the end of his finger, you know. Oh, it was a good one. We got to the emergency room. We're pulling up in front of the hospital. He said, Dad, don't tell him what I did. Tell him I cut it with a knife. I said, I can't. He said, tell him the neighbor's dog bit it. I said, I can't. I said, you got to tell him. He said, but it's just so stupid. I said, welcome to manhood, son. Face it, boy, face it. Now, wait a minute. I didn't panic. My daughter got hit in the head one day with somebody threw one of those thermoses. Popped her head open like a watermelon. I picked her up, held that thing closed, went to the hospital, helped stitch her up. I handle physical trauma pretty well. There's very little that bothers me. Good night. Brother Lopez, where are you at? There you are. 11 years now? 12 years now? He used to have real bad epileptic seizures. Joe's broken more bodies and busted his head up. He looked like Frankenstein under what little fur he has left up there. I've picked Joe up. I've helped Joe through so many seizures. It's not even funny. I don't panic. One day he was having a seizure and there were people freaking out. I said, it's okay. He'll be all right. Just give him a few seconds here. Just stay away. Don't let him kick you. And I'm trying to calm everybody down because they're all, I said, don't call 911. Don't worry. We don't need to go to the hospital. I mean, we had three different ambulances one day. Amen. Now, wait a minute. People panic. Can I tell you something? Just stay and fight. When you have that urge to run, stay and fight. When you feel like giving up on your Christian life, stay and fight. Number two. Because of the tunneling system there on Iwo, they would come up with, they would find a pill box. That's a like a concrete bunker that you could find protection in. And they would neutralize it with a flamethrower. They'd stick a flamethrower in there with napalm or jelly knife, whatever you want to call it. And they would shoot a burst in there and they would fry a few enemy soldiers in there. And under normal conditions, if soon as you cleared that thing out, it was cleared. They would clear it, throw grenades in there, throw jelly knife in there, burn it up. Everything was clear. They'd walk in front of it and get a couple hundred yards away from it. And all of a sudden, it's lit back up and people are firing from behind them again. They didn't realize that the enemy was able to get back to that thing because of all the tunnels underneath. And they would just refortify that thing. Just because you conquered a sin once doesn't mean that you got it conquered forever. If you're over the age of 25, the same thing you're fighting now, you fought when you were 15. Same sins that bother you now bothered you a quarter century ago. You got to keep battling that area of your life. It does not give up. Now, some of you have conquered a few sins, but guess what? You didn't conquer all of them. You have those besetting sins that you're constantly struggling with. And by the way, you have to keep attacking them. You have to keep clearing out that pillbox. You got to keep checking it. You can't trust the fact that you did it once. You got to do it again. And then you got to do it again. And then you got to do it again. I watch so many Christians. They get to a certain level of Christianity and they think, I have arrived. Look out, you're about to get shot from behind. You're about to not get what you thought you were going to get. By the time you think you've arrived, guess what? You're laying on flat on your back looking up saying, what happened? Folks, you'll never reach what you would like to be as a Christian till you reach heaven. It is a battle to the last breath. I hate to discourage some of you new Christians, but may I tell you something? You're going to fight it the rest of your life. That's why this hocus pocus health and wealth prosperity gospel garbage is a lie out of hell. Oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. Now that's really stupid. Those are the same people that tried to kill Jesus. Those are the ones that captured him, gave him a false trial, beat him with a cat of nine tails, pulled his beard out, put a crown of thorn on his head, beat it into his brow, nailed him to a cross, and killed him. I guess everything was okay for him, wasn't it? If the prosperity gospel didn't work for Jesus, how's it going to work for you? And I hate to tell you something, if you're living for God, you might end up with more problems than you had than before you got saved. Because before you got saved, the devil was on your side. Now you're fighting him. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
And I hate to tell you something, you make him mad, he fights back. All right, number three. So number one, it took discipline over chaos. Number two, pillboxes that were neutralized were restored by the enemy. Number three, the enemy had the ability to hide its dead and wounded so that we could not see our success. Listen to this statement. Do you realize that as the Japanese were killing our men, they could see their success? But as we killed and wounded theirs, we could not see what we did because it was all underground. If one of them popped up out of a hole somewhere and we shot and killed him, somebody reached up, grabbed him, pulled him into the tunnel. There were virtually no Japanese bodies on the surface of Iwo, whether it was alive, hurt, or dead. They pulled all that back under so that they didn't know how many we were killing. We didn't know how much damage we had inflicted. Can I tell you something? The devil doesn't leave his wounded on display. Say why? Because he doesn't want us knowing how much damage we've inflicted. You say, well, I went soul winning 6 months ago and I knocked on that street. Good, go do it again. Amen. Somebody else will be home that wasn't home the first time. You can talk to them, win them to Christ. My wife and daughter and some other ladies were out yesterday. My wife said, she said, honey, I've been soul winning there before. It wasn't but 6-8 months ago, she said, but we went again. She says, I was afraid. She said, you know, the last door I knocked on, lady said, no, I don't know, and I'd like to. And my wife led that lady to the Lord. Amen. Guess what? We'd been there before. But the devil didn't keep them on display. We just had to keep on going. I'm gonna say something here that you might not want to hear. Sometimes you just have to trust your training and keep doing what you were taught to do. You say, I don't see the results. You don't worry about what the results are. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
In a spiritual war, you're not going to see everything you need to see.
Amen.
There are some of you that have been trained to go soul winning. What are you doing?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Some of you used to be good soul winners. Now what? Well, I'm just not seeing any results. How do you know what the results are anyway? Some plant, some water, some reap. God gives the increase, not you anyway. You don't need to see the damage. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Well, I read my Bible and I don't get anything out of it. I promise you, you're getting more out of it than you know. You just keep reading it. Well, I pray and pray and pray and pray, and I don't get any answers. You just keep on praying. God will answer, I promise you. He's not a liar. Well, I went soul winning once, and somebody slammed a door in my face. No. Somebody said something unkind to me. No. You mean that happened to you? Can I tell you something? Quit trying to measure your results by what you see. Our Marines had to fight that urge of, I fired that shot. Did I get one? Did I get one? Did I get one? No, they just chambered another round and kept on pulling the trigger. Number four. This one's going to make you mad. Courage has to overcome fear. Not only does discipline have to overtake chaos and organization, but courage has to overcome fear. Everybody look at me for just a second here. Courage is not the absence of fear. With no fear, there is no need for courage. You must have fear to have courage. Courage is performing in the face of fear. Courage says, I'm afraid, but I'm going to do what I know to do because I'm afraid. I'm going to expose something here, so be gentle for a moment with your reasoning. Evil always tries to intimidate. I don't care if it's spiritual evil. I don't care if it's political evil. I don't care if it's workforce evil. Evil works by intimidation or fear. Every time. Governments that come in and try to take over by fear, mark it down, it's evil. It's wrong. By the way, that's why our government is getting away from the Constitution and working on the emotion of the people. Leaders like Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Khrushchev, and all the rest of the evil dictators of the world, the Hirohitos and all the rest, they work by intimidation, they work by fear over the people. Now listen to me very carefully. Spiritual leaders who try to lead by fear are evil. I talked to two people this week. They said, preacher, could you help me find the will of God for this in my life? I said, I can show you principles, but you have to face God for it. I can't tell you what God's will is for your life. Well, you're a man of God. I'm a man of God, but you face God for your life. I face God for my life. I have no right to tell you what the will of God is for your life. I have the right to say what you're about to do goes against what that book says, and I can prove by that that it's not the will of God. But I can't tell you what the will of God is for your life. Y'all doing okay? Now, any person, whether they call themselves spiritual or not, that says, well, you ought to do so and so, or you're not right with God, they're playing God. They're playing God. I talked to someone this week, and they said, someone said, I shouldn't go to a certain church, that I should go to this church, and if I didn't, I wasn't right with God. Guess what? That's intimidation. And that's wrong. And according to Scripture, I'm not even afraid to say this. That's evil. That's how evil leadership works. Everybody doing okay? Courage follows orders or directions when it's afraid. Let me say it this way. Courage is founded in principle. Fear is founded in emotion. Courage is founded in principle. Fear is founded in emotion. Emotions should not make your decision. Principle should make your decision. We have a government that's trying to get everybody to make their decision based on emotion. 50 years ago, we're going to fight a war on poverty. We ought to feel sorry for the poor people. Let's jack up everybody's tax that makes money so that we can give it to people that don't work so that they can get out of poverty. How's it working for us? Say why? They're playing on emotion. It's funny. Have you ever listened to the radio news? 20% of all children are malnourished. We need to give money to feed them. Then you have the other, you know, the next radio advertisement. 37% of all children are overweight. We need to get them out, get them active, get them off eating so much bad food. Am I right? Who do you listen to? Maybe the ones with overweight children need to adopt the ones that have skinny children, and then we'd be in good shape for a while. Good night. Say, what is that? Playing on everybody's emotion. Feed the world. And by the way, I don't care how poor you are, you still have more than the average person all over the rest of the world. Courage follows orders. It follows principle. It follows guidelines, even when it doesn't feel like doing it. There are times I must follow my principles and I'm scared to death. Let me show you what I mean. You're probably more spiritual than me. But when I go out knocking on doors, soul winning, when I knock on that first door, Brother Gus, my heart's going about 175 beats a minute. And I hate to tell you, I'm not so spiritual to say, I cannot wait for this person to come to the door so I can share the gospel. My first thought is, man, I hope they're not home. Now, maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but that's just me. Say why? Because I'm afraid of what they might say to me. My fear. But guess what? My courage is I'm out and I'm doing it. As soon as I hear that of the handle, my blood pressure goes. And I'm like, oh no. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost kicks in. And it's like, why was I afraid? Now, if I would have followed my emotion, I'd have knocked on the door and ran away. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, ring and run, knock and run. That's me. I'm afraid of people. Man, all of a sudden I've got to obey that principle. And guess what? When I do, God does some pretty wonderful things. Huh. Number one, it took discipline over chaos. Number two, it pill boxes that were neutralized were restored by the enemy. Number three, the enemy could hide its dead and wounded so we could not see our success. Number four, courage has to overcome fear. Number five, and this one hurts, heroes were killed and wounded and new ones had to rise up. Heroes were killed and wounded and others had to rise up. I want everybody's eyeballs right here. The battle had to go on no matter who fell.
Yes.
It didn't matter if they had stars and bars or if they had nothing. The battle had to keep on going. I watch too many people when a leader gets hit, they run to go help that leader that's down and do nothing but get shot themselves. Everybody doing all right?
Yes.
I'm for restoring every person. But there comes a time where you got to let the medics do their job and you as an infantryman pick up your gun and go fire at the guy that just shot the leader. You're looking at somebody that has watched a lot of leadership fall and get hurt and be wounded through the ears. Guess what? I kept the gun firing.
Amen. Yes, sir.
General George Patton used to say, a man that has a gun that's got a bullet in it, if he's not pulling the trigger, he's disloyal.
I was
trained. You just keep pulling that trigger as long as you got bullets in the chamber, keep pulling it. And when you run out of bullets, find some more. The battle had to go on no matter who fell. That means other leaders had to rise to the top because somebody else went down. Well, I've had somebody disappoint me in life. No. Yeah, but you don't understand. It was a spiritual person. No kidding. Who hasn't? I'm going to make a statement that I don't like to make, but why don't you quit your pouting and pick up your gun and start fighting?
Amen.
Some of you are pouting over a fact that a leader got hurt and they need you to pick up your gun and start fighting the enemy. The leadership and the medics became the targets of the Japanese. Do you know that the Japanese army taught their soldiers to fight people that had gold glistening and things? Because that was leadership. You know that when our men landed on Iwo, the medics wouldn't wear the Red Cross because the Japanese soldiers were trained to look for that Red Cross on the back of their helmet or somewhere else and to fire at it, because if they could keep them from healing up some soldiers, it would discourage our troops and keep them from going on.
Yes.
By the way, listen to this statement. The enemy will do all it can to discredit all leadership.
Yes.
Be wary of people that's got to criticize spiritual leadership.
Amen.
Good. Let me ask you a question. Who are you going to let die because your hero fell? Who are you going to let get hurt in the trench next to you because somebody else got hurt? Y'all doing okay?
Yes, ma'am.
Number six. They had to deal with gruesome death and loss all around. Our soldiers had to crawl over their buddy who was dead just to stay alive. They had to feel their heads severed from their bodies, hit them in the backpack, look over and see their head over here and their body over there still writhing. It was gruesome. As our men got to the base of Suribachi on day three of the attack, we brought in some of our aircraft to strafe the hill. Some of the information wasn't being relayed right, and some of our aircraft was actually killing our own men. They were dropping bombs within 100 yards of our own men, and some of them were being blown to bits by friendly fire. Can I tell you something? Every once in a while, you're going to have to fight while you see somebody else lying there that's not able to.
Yes, sir.
You're going to have to deal with spiritual casualties to make it in the Christian life. Say, well, I can't believe that person. Guess what? They're a human being like everybody else.
Amen.
As I told a bunch of old folks in a nursing home yesterday that I was preaching to, guess what? All of us are going to die. All of us have to face death. You know why? Because we're all sinners. I'm done. But if you'll give me the next 2 minutes, I think I could help you. The Japanese soldier was not necessarily a bad human being. You realize those Japanese soldiers had wives. They had children. They had mamas and daddies. They had homes. They had pictures of their family inside their helmets like our soldiers did. They knew how to love people that they loved like we do. They had dreams. They had plans. Those Japanese soldiers weren't necessarily bad people. Listen to this statement. The problem was they were led by an evil doctrine. They were not bad people, but they were led by an evil doctrine. I will agree with our leadership in one area. The Muslim people aren't necessarily bad people. They're wrong in the fact that they're being led by an evil doctrine. That evil doctrine will cause them to do things that is evil, bad, wicked, and wrong.
Amen.
They might look good and nice on the outside, but what's the doctrine? Spiritual leaders who lift the rules. Listen to that statement. Oh, you don't need all those rules. Let's just get together and be one big happy family. They're fighting under chaos, lifting the rules of chaos, and it's an evil doctrine.
Yes.
Oh, we just care so much. We need to include. God help Virginia. They just got a new governor, and the first words out of his mouth are, I'm so glad to be the governor of a state where the sodomites can get married freely under my administration. And that every woman can choose for herself whether her baby lives or dies. I feel sorry for the state of Virginia. These are the kind of leaders that want to impress you with their knowledge and their wealth. Let me show you what we have. Let me show you how smart I am. Gag. What doctrine are they led by? Now, everybody look this way. Listen to me very carefully. I know a lot of good people, but they've followed a bad doctrine.
Yes.
I know preachers that I went to college with and have preached shoulder to shoulder with that I wouldn't give you 2 cents for. You know why? Because they're following bad doctrine. They're good people, but they're following bad doctrine. I hate to tell you something. You fight an enemy you can't see. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness and rulers in high in dark places. Ooh. Say, what do we do? You use the discipline that you've been taught and fight under chaos. You keep neutralizing those pillboxes. Remember where they were, because though you fought it once and won, guess what? It's going to get filled back up. You're not always going to be able to see the damage that you're doing, but just keep on doing what you've been taught to do. Your courage is going to have to overcome your fear and not let your fear overcome your courage. You're going to have to keep on going when the heroes fall, and you're going to have to face gruesomeness all around you.
Yes, sir.
But may I remind you, that enemy soldier is not the problem. It's the doctrine they're following.
Right.
It is. You know, there was only 12 or 11 Japanese soldiers that surrendered on Iwo. And we had to bring them back to the United States because if we would have turned them over to the Japanese government, they would have cut their heads off in public for being a traitor. The men that rescued them were angry at them. But the leadership said, it wasn't them. It was the doctrine they were following. Let me ask you a question. Who are you spending time with? Are you spending time with the enemy? How's your doctrine? Are your friends spending time with enemy doctrine? Be careful. They'll infiltrate. They'll get you. Surprise attack.
Yes.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say today, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. I won't make a big deal. But who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. We're all Christians for the most part here. I wonder, how's it going in the battle that you cannot see? Are you discouraged? Are you afraid? Do you need to get some discipline? I wonder what it is. I'd say, Brother Bush, there's a point, or maybe even more than one, in that sermon that I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. My soul, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment when we stand and the piano begins to play, if you raised your hand, I want you to come to this altar and I want you to get what you need today from God. Maybe you should have raised your hand and you didn't. You need to use this altar. You come.